is our shepherd, and we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, 29 through 34. We're working through the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians as Paul reflects deeply on the resurrection of Jesus, knowing that there are some in the congregation at Corinth who do not believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. So we pick up the conversation with a very strange verse in verse 29, and then we'll read through verse 34. Hear the word of God. Otherwise, what will those people do who receive baptism on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? And why are we putting ourselves in danger every hour? I die every day. That is as certain, brothers and sisters, as my boasting of you, a boast that I make in Christ Jesus our Lord. If with merely human hopes I fought with wild animals at Ephesus, what would I have gained by it? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Come to a sober and right mind and sin no more, for some people have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, as our shepherd, as you guide us in every way, we pray that you would guide us as we reflect upon your word. Speak to our hearts what you would say to us today. We are listening, O Lord. Amen. So I've been baptized at least 20 times, maybe more, in my life. I'm not kidding. I've been baptized at least 20 times. Now, there was only one that counted and only one that mattered. That was when I professed my faith in Christ as a 12-year-old and was baptized to give witness to my faith in my home church. But the other baptisms took place in divinity school. On the day when our class went to a local church to be instructed on the art of baptism, the professor looked at me and he pointed and he said, "If they can baptize you, they can baptize anybody. Get in the pool." And so for an hour, classmate after classmate dunked me. And some of them needed more than once to get it right. Never forgotten that moment. Yeah, yeah. So baptized a bunch. But even though I've been baptized a bunch, I've never been baptized on behalf of someone else. I was just helping my classmates. I was just the guinea pig for people to practice on. Vaughn, that'll probably be you whenever you get to that class in seminary. You just be ready. You're going to get dunked quite a bit. All right? But that's not what's happening in verse 29. Paul makes reference to some strange practice. For some reason, people in Corinth are being baptized on behalf of someone else who has died. There's no hint of this practice at any other place in the New Testament. Paul makes no mention of it in the churches in Galatia or in Thessalonica or in Ephesus. Nowhere else. It's just here. One New Testament scholar has surveyed all of the literature, and over the centuries, he's identified at least 40 different scholarly theories as to what's going on, but there is absolutely no consistency, no consensus. We have no idea what Paul means when he refers to this practice. The theory that makes the most sense to me, it could be that some people professed faith in Jesus but died before they were baptized, and so someone else is baptized on their behalf. But we don't know what's going on in verse 29. Paul doesn't condemn the practice, but he also doesn't commend the practice. So whatever the practice was, it's faded away from the church. But we do see the reason why Paul brings it up in the first place. It doesn't make sense to us, but Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, this practice wouldn't make any sense at all if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 30 to further that argument in ways that we can understand. In verse 30, he says, why are we putting ourselves in danger every hour if Christ isn't risen? We know through his letters, we know through the book of Acts that Paul and his fellow servants are persecuted, they are challenged, they are put through all kinds of hardships, they suffer. And Paul is saying here that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then why bother? Why would I do this? Verse 31, he says, I die every day. Perhaps he's referring to the dying to self, the daily dying to self that we in Christ are called to do. For Paul, it would be dying to his own desire for comfort and his own desire to avoid the dangers of his calling. And Paul's saying, why would you die to yourself each day if Jesus isn't risen? And then in verse 32, he refers to Ephesus. He refers to his opponents at Ephesus. He likens them to wild animals. And why would he fight his opponents in Ephesus for the good of the gospel if it's not true? What would be gained by it if he were to continue along this path and he discovers that it's all something that's been made up? And so Paul in this passage is continuing the argument that he's made throughout this chapter in the letter. He says in verse 17, if Christ isn't raised, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, if Christ isn't raised, then you are still in your sins. And then last week we saw in verses 20 through 23 that Jesus is the first fruits of many who will be raised from the dead. In Christ, we too will be raised. The moment we die, those in Christ go in spirit to be with the Lord. Don Tartar is in heaven right now with God, his soul joining all of those who have gone before him to praise the Lord, to rest in peace, to be in that heavenly place that Jesus calls paradise. But one day when Christ returns, we've been seeing in this letter, this chapter of 1 Corinthians, one day when Christ returns, we will be raised like him. Transformed bodies, but still recognizably us, bodies no longer susceptible to death, decay, and to sin. And so in that moment, heaven becomes one with earth, our souls re-embodied with resurrection bodies. Paul is saying that. We looked at it last week in verses 20 through 23. But if Christ isn't raised from the dead, he's not the first fruits of many who will be raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised, then we won't be either. And then we saw in verse 28 that on that day when Christ returns, God will be all in all. Based on Romans 18, verses 19 through 23, we see that God's going to redeem all of this creation, and we, risen with Christ, will love and serve him and be the stewards. Hebrews 2, 6 through 9 tells us, be the stewards that we were meant to be. But if Christ wasn't raised first, if he's not raised, then none of that's going to happen. None of that's true. And Paul says, if it's not true, then why would I bother living this life that I'm living in the danger that I'm in? But of course, we believe it is true, and Paul certainly believed it's true. And because Paul believed it's true, because Paul did believe that Christ was raised from the dead, and that those who are in Christ will one day be raised from the dead as well, and that God will redeem creation, and we, embodied in resurrection bodies, will tend this new creation, because Paul believes this, there is no danger in the world that will keep him from proclaiming the message. There is no challenge, no struggle too great for him not to invite others to faith in Jesus Christ, to salvation, to grace, to entrance into the kingdom, so that they not only can do their part in the kingdom to come, but that they, that we too, can fulfill our role, our task right now in God's new creation kingdom work. Because it is true, Paul will do anything, face any danger, go through any trial, any struggle, in order to proclaim and to live the message. He puts it this way at the end of verse 32, if it's not true, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If it's not true, then let's just live to get the most out of life and avoid anything that would trouble us from our enjoyment. But it's true. And Paul lives that resurrection truth, which then creates a major difficulty for us as we look at this passage and try to apply it to our lives. Because most of us are not in physical danger because of our faith in Jesus. Certainly, we're not in the kind of danger that our sisters and brothers in Sri Lanka were in when they went to church on Easter Sunday morning. And so many were killed through a terrorist bomb, and that church is picking up the pieces, those churches. We don't face that kind of danger. We don't face the kind of danger that Paul faces day after day. So what do we do with this passage? How do we live it? How do we apply it to our lives? Four suggestions. First thing we do is we pray for Christians that are in danger. We pray for sisters and brothers around the world who are in danger because of their faith. Right now, it's brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, praying for their recovery, praying for their protection, praying for their witness, praying for every member of the congregation, praying for its leaders. Now, we pray for anybody anywhere who suffers, regardless of religion or race or nationality. We do that. We're called to do that. And we pray especially for our family of the faith around the world where there is suffering. If we want to live out this passage, live out the truth of this passage, the one thing to do is to pray for those who actually are in danger. Second suggestion, we pray for and we support those who leave the comforts of home and go into the places of deeper pain in the world, in Jesus' name. We pray for and we support people who leave the comfort of home and go into places of deeper pain in the world to share the message of Jesus. Some may do so in danger to themselves. Some may simply be leaving the comfort that we know, but all of them have changed their lives based on the call of God. God has changed the trajectory of their lives. And if we want to live this passage seriously, we will pray for and support those who have gone to those places of deeper pain in our world. At Fifth Avenue Baptist Church, we've been doing this for over 100 years. With every dollar we've given to support American Baptist Church's missionaries, with every prayer we've prayed, we've been doing this. And we continue to pray and we continue to give for missionaries who leave home to go to another place that God has called them to proclaim the gospel with their words and with their lives. Our own Abigail Hensley has done this. She is in the Czech Republic right now. We're praying for her. We're supporting her financially. She's felt the call to leave home, to leave this place that she loved, the people that she loves here, in order to love specific people that God is calling her to love. And so in a nation recovering from communism where the church is not strong, she's walking alongside people, learning the language. Pray that she will learn the language. She's learning the language. She's learning a new culture so that she can then share with people how much Jesus loves them. She can invite them to experience grace, forgiveness, salvation in Christ. She can invite them to new purpose in this life as they pick up the work that God has called them to do. So we pray for Abigail, and we pray and we give to support her. Alicia and I have a wonderful friend, Bill Stanfield. He and his wife, about 15 years ago, he and his wife Evelyn went to Charleston, South Carolina as missionaries with the South Carolina Cooperative Baptist Church. They went to, if you're in the Navy or if you're in the military, you know that Charleston was once home to one of the biggest Navy bases around. And as that naval base downsized over the decades and then as it eventually closed, I believe it was in the 90s, what once was a thriving community around that base is thriving no more. It's a community of deep need, of deep poverty. And so our friends moved into that neighborhood, bought a house within walking distance of the old naval base. And for one year, all they did was listen to their neighbors. They didn't come with any preconceived ideas about how they could fix things or about how they could make things better. All they did was listen and listen and listen. And after a year, they realized, okay, here's some ways that we can come alongside our neighbors in this community and help them as they rebuild their community. And God has done an awesome work in North Charleston through Metanoia Christian Community Development Corporation. Ben Bernanke, when he was chair of the Federal Reserve, in one of his speeches, he pointed to Metanoia by name and he said, in North Charleston, here's this ministry that's showing us how to do it, how to create partnerships between churches and local governments and law enforcement and the business community to really make change in the life of a community. And so I hope maybe in the fall to lead a mission trip of Fifth Avenue Baptist members down to Charleston. Anybody, we'll go to the beach while we're there, to go to Charleston and learn and serve and help. If you want to take this passage seriously, one of the things we do, we pray for people in danger. The second thing we do is that we pray for and we support people who have gone into places of greater pain in our world because they believe the resurrection is true. And as we pray for them and support them, we participate in their resurrection work as the kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven in these places. A third suggestion for how we take this passage seriously. Paul says, I live in danger. Why would I do that if the resurrection wasn't true? We don't live in danger, but how can we apply this passage to our lives? A third suggestion is to consistently ask ourselves the questions, would my life make sense if the resurrection were not true? Would the way we live as a church make any sense at all if the resurrection were not true? We don't ask these questions to generate guilt for ourselves where we fall short. We don't ask these questions in order to pat ourselves on the back where we're doing well. We ask the questions with holy curiosity, holy and humble curiosity. Would my life make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? Would our family's life make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? Would the way we're living at Fifth Avenue make any sense at all if the resurrection wasn't true? And we ask ourselves these questions in order to be and to become more faithful. Here's an example of how we might go about asking that question and trying to answer it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray it every week. Many of us pray it every day. It's a resurrection prayer. Because Jesus, we believe, has been raised from the dead, we can pray that prayer knowing that God answers it and is at work through that prayer, because resurrection kingdom power is at loose in the world. And because Jesus has been raised, we know that one day God will, through Christ, come and be all in all, and the kingdom will fully come on earth as it is in heaven. God's will finally and fully be done on earth as it is in heaven. If the resurrection isn't true, then none of that matters. If the resurrection isn't true, it makes no sense for us to pray that prayer. But if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in our own resurrections one day, in the coming of Christ to make all things new and to fully establish the kingdom of God, then that prayer takes on new meaning and new energy, because we truly believe then through the resurrection of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that when we pray that prayer for our city and when we pray that prayer for our church, God hears our prayer and we are participating in the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the kingdom in Huntington, in the tri-state area, and around the world. And if we pray that prayer in the power of the resurrection, believing that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead bodily, then not only will we pray that prayer and mean it and believe it, but we'll live that prayer. And in the praying of the prayer, the Spirit will be changing us so that we are not only praying that God's will and His kingdom will come in Huntington as it is in heaven, but we will live lives as individuals, as families, and as a church that become vessels through which God answers the prayer. So, here's your excitement. I'm priming the pump with that example. Here's your assignment for the week. Ask yourself this question: would my life make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? Would our church make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? And find out the ways where it wouldn't make sense if it's not true, and tell me about it. Pull me aside. Email me. Talk about it with your family. Talk about it in your Sunday school groups, in your small groups. Talk about what you discover as you wrestle with that question. First suggestion, pray for people who are in danger, Christians who are in danger. Second suggestion, pray for and support those who have left home in the name of Christ to go to places of deeper pain in the world. Third, if we want to take this passage seriously, because we're not really in that much danger like Paul's in, we ask the questions, would our lives make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? Would the way we're living as a church make sense if the resurrection wasn't true? And then a fourth suggestion. If we want to take this passage seriously, if we want to live resurrection lives, empowered by the resurrection through the Holy Spirit, fourth suggestion, don't try to do it alone. Don't try to do it alone. We embed ourselves, we surround ourselves, we invest ourselves in a community of Christians who are seeking to live according to the truth of the resurrection. In our church, in our families, in our smaller groups within the church, wherever we can find sisters and brothers and allies in this very difficult task, this life challenge to live in light and according to the power of the resurrection, we must not do it alone. We do it with each other. It's in community, in our church community, that we are encouraged to live according to the resurrection. It's within our community that we are held accountable. And when our lives begin to make sense, more sense according to the ways of the world and than according to the ways of God, we have somebody to call us back to true north, to set us back on the right path. We don't want to follow Jesus alone. Loneliness in the Christ life, it's hard. It's hard enough when everything is going right. We need each other if we're going to live according to the truth and the power of the resurrection. We need examples. We need to recognize mothers and others who show us the way of living by faith. We need examples in our own families, in our own church family, and we need to look for and honor and be inspired by examples beyond the Christians that we know. In 2006, a man walked into an Amish, one-room Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania, and he opened fire. Many of the students died, and many of them were wounded and bear those wounds today and always will. And then he shot and he killed himself. I'm sure many of you remember this, 2006. And the Amish responded the way that Amish people always do by the grace of God. Do you remember that? They reached out to the shooter's family. They went to the funeral of the shooter so that they could be with his wife and children and parents. When people from all over the world sent in money to the Amish country to help, they used that money to establish a fund for the children of the shooter. And of course, the world was just amazed by that. We were amazed by that, but we kind of had a clue as to what was going on. They're a community that follows Jesus seriously. They're a community that believes in the resurrection of Jesus. And every aspect of their life revolves around that, even that strange thing about modern technology. And so we kind of had a sense as to what was going on, but it was a baffling thing to the rest of the world. Well, here's some more to the story. One of the girls who was wounded in that horrible shooting on that horrible day. She's 17 now, and she is in a wheelchair, and she cannot talk, and she cannot feed herself. She bears every moment of her life the pain of this awful, evil thing that this man has done to her and to her friends. And now, every week, once a week, the mother of the man who killed her friends, the mother of the man who put her in this condition, visits her. The mother of the man who caused these wounds bathes her and reads to her and sings praises to God with her. And what this mother does, and what these Amish families allow her to do, would make absolutely no sense whatsoever if the resurrection of Jesus were not true. But because it is true, and because these Amish believers, our sisters and brothers, believe that one day God will be all in all, Our pain will be healed. Our lives will be reconciled. Creation will be redeemed because they believe that they've been used by the power of the Holy Spirit to shape this mother of the shooter so that she believes it and she lives it. And the rest of the world, including us, through her witness and their witness, get a glimpse of the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're pointed to that day when we will be raised with him to love and serve the Lord in unity together on God's redeemed, transformed earth when God will be all in all. I pray that none of us will ever have to go through what these Amish families went through, and that none of us will ever have to go through anything remotely resembling what this mother of the shooter goes through every day of her life. I pray that we won't have to go through a tragedy to see if we really can live what we believe. But I do know that their example and the example of many others and the examples of many in this room challenge us and inspire us to live resurrection lives. And here's the good news of the gospel. We can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to bear in and through us and in and through our church, we can, through the Spirit, live lives that would make no sense at all if the resurrection weren't true. And in so living, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give witness to others so that they may follow Jesus too. And we can, by the Spirit, work for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth now as it is in heaven. Even as we wait for and long for, groan for, Romans 8 says, that day when Christ will come and make all things new. We say these things believing in the truth of the resurrection and willing to risk our lives for it, that God may be glorified and God's work may be done in and through us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? We pray for our sisters and brothers in Sri Lanka as they worship today. How they must grieve, how they must mourn, how afraid they must be. And so we pray that you would comfort them, give them peace, protect them, and use their pain and suffering in some way, shape, or form to give witness to your love. We know, Lord, you didn't allow this happen in order to accomplish some greater purpose, but we know that as you were crying with them, you came in the midst of what happens in this sin-filled world, and you're going to make something out of it that brings good. We pray for American Baptist missionaries all over the world as they do their work. We pray for Abigail, as she learns the Czech language, as she learns the culture, as she develops friendships, as she even now in the learning process has opportunities to point people to Jesus. We pray for Bill and Evelyn and their work in North Charleston and people all over the world, Christians all over the world who've gone into the places of deeper pain and are giving their lives for you, knowing that the resurrection is real and working through them. I pray for each of us as we honestly, with holy curiosity, ask ourselves the question this week, would my life make sense the way I live it if the resurrection wasn't true? What ways would it not make sense if it wasn't true? And we ask the same question of our church. Spark a conversation, Lord, as we wrestle with these questions. And Lord, we give you thanks that we don't have to walk this road alone. that we have each other and that we're part of something that's bigger than ourselves here at Fifth Avenue. For every person in this room, every person associated with our church who doesn't have that deeper connection with friends, with a smaller group, I pray that you would envelop that person, that family, with relationships through which they can grow and they can help others grow and help our church grow. And we pray for the families in Pennsylvania, the Amish families and the family, and especially the mother of the shooter. And we thank you for their witness. May we be inspired by it as we seek to be the people that you have called us to be. Believing, O Lord, that Christ is raised from the dead, we pray and we live the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.